You will see from the sheet, intimation sheet and order of service, that the title for tonight is Who is This Man? We were told early on in these studies in Mark that was Martin Allen told us that one of the key questions for understanding the book of Mark is just that, who is this man? And he develops that question without actually asking it and putting it in those words, but what he does is he's answering it all the time, and he's telling people who this man is, but asking us to question it, to look at him, to think about it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight as we look at these words, these two miracles in chapter 7, and maybe reflecting a little bit on a little before that in what is happening as we see the development and progression of the story in the Gospel of Mark. But another question that we have to ask ourselves, which I indicated in the prayer, is what are we going to do with what we know? Once we know who Jesus is, what will we do when we find out? So keep that in mind as we move forward this story. The period has come at the end of John the Baptist. By the end, I mean his death, I guess. His death of John the Baptist, and after that tragic news came to Jesus and the disciples, we see a change in all the Gospels, a developing of urgency, and an increase of tempo, you might say, as Jesus begins to move more firmly and more completely into his ministry. There's a sense of urgency. But the reactions are coming from the people. As they meet Jesus, as they see him, as they hear what he's doing, they are reacting as well, just as we will react in one way or another. And some are saying, he is John the Baptist back from the dead. Now, they were obviously a pretty superstitious bunch if they were saying that kind of thing, because as Jews, as good Jews, and they shouldn't be saying that kind of thing at all. They shouldn't be thinking that. But they were saying that because of the miracles, because of what was happening, because of the kind of teaching, the teaching that was firm and definite, and this is the word of God, he would say. And even going further and saying, my Father, and what my Father has said, and what my Father is doing. But some of them were only hearing a half of the message, and they were seeing a half of what was going on, and they weren't catching the meaning that behind the events that were taking place. And so they said, he is John the Baptist back from the dead. Who is this man? They saw him earlier in chapter 7 there, feeding the 5,000, feeding 5,000 people, just with a few loaves and fishes, and he fed 5,000. And boy, when that story gets around, they're saying, who is this guy? Who is this man that he does this? And then maybe some of them would know, certainly the disciples knew, that on the evening, on the night of that event of feeding the 5,000, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus walked in over the water and met them. And Peter walked on the water, and he lifted Peter up out of the water and put him back on the boat. Just then they arrived at the other side, and it's dawn, and they're off into another day without any sleep. All night they'd been rowing against a storm. And then they thought they saw ghosts in the morning. Must have been a shattering experience. Who is this man? Who is this man that does these things? Can do almost anything. And this is Mark's question. And his Mark is trying to help us to see behind the superficial, see behind the events that are confusing people. Overwhelmed. They're following. They're following in larger and larger crowds, wondering what he'll do next. Well, the next thing that we find here in chapter 7 is he starts a debate and discussion with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees must be saying to one another as well, who is this man? Who is this man? What is he doing now? And he comes and they talk to him there about their traditions and their ways and their ideas. And they've set aside the commands of God, he says. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. It's not in the Bible. But you have made that your religion. Are we guilty of this too? And so they say, to one another, who is this man? Who is this man who dares argue with our leaders? We are the leaders here. We are the trained ones. We are the ones with knowledge. Who dares argue with the teachers in the society? And then they criticize him. They criticize him for being unclean when he eats. He doesn't wash his hands properly, and so on. And so Jesus comes and says to them, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Well, we know that physically some things outside of us, like E. coli, when they get into us, and they do make us unclean, as we've seen an epidemic of it almost here in Scotland. But he's not talking about the physical, because the Pharisees weren't talking about the physical. They were talking about rites and rituals. And here he is. He dares tell to them, what you eat or touch and what you say and do, he tells them what's right and what's wrong. Who is this man that would tell our leaders and the Pharisees, these great educated men of great knowledge and understanding, what is right and what is wrong? They, unfortunately, were emphasizing the outward, the ritual, how we are when other people are watching. They are looking at the way we behave when we go to church. But what is a man? A man is what he is when he's alone, they say. Jesus is looking at the inward. Jesus is talking about principles, not rules and regulations. Things that we can adapt and use in freedom under the Spirit of God. And they were twisting the word of God and turning it to their own advantage. And Jesus takes the word and exalts it and holds it up. This is the word, the life-giving word of God. Well, with all this going on, you have some people saying, he's John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, that's why he can do the miracles. It's all things miraculous. It's wonderful. Other people are coming, he feeds 5,000. Boy, let's follow him. We don't need to go to market today, folks. And then somebody else comes along, and boy, he's a great teacher. He teaches better than this and that man. Yes, they all gather round, and the Pharisees are there. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of this man. This man, all with their different reactions, all with their different attitudes. Who is this man in reality and in truth? The pressure is on. People are getting the wrong impression. And so Jesus needs to get away for a while. He needs to let it cool. Things are building up too fast and too quickly. Things are developing in the wrong way. And he needs to cool it. So he goes off a long distance. Walks, must have taken days, maybe weeks. Walked away up from Galilee and Capernaum, away up over past Mount Hermon, up to the coast, up the coast a bit to Tyre in Phoenician country, Gentile country. This was the area where Jezebel came from. This was the area where Elijah went and stayed with the widow at Zarephath, in Baal country as it was, Gentile country. And he goes there and he arrives at Tyre to have a time of quiet, a time to let things cool off, to let the Pharisees just calm down a bit, and to let all these other people just settle down as he moves away. He did that quite often, moved away. When the crowds got big, he moved on. He moved on to another town, another place to communicate. Now he's in Gentile country. The only time, as far as we know, that he moved out of Israel into Gentile country, what is now Lebanon, with all its fighting against the Israelis in these days too. And so he comes to Tyre. But he can't keep things secret, as we read in that passage that Jess read to us. He can't keep his presence secret. Soon it leaks out who this man is. Probably what leaked out was, he's the miracle worker. He's the great healer, come from Galilee, come from Nazareth. He's the great healer. And there was one woman there, as soon as she heard, she thought, I've got to go and see him. I have a daughter who is demon-possessed. I've got to see him. And she comes with a simple, humble request. Now, some people think that this is what religion's all about. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Well, he's the one we come to with our prayers, and we ask him for this or that, and hopefully we get it, and we carry on with life again, nice and comfortably, until the next problem, and then we come and pray to God. He's a God of love. He loves us, doesn't he? But why doesn't he always answer? Have you got to that stage and experience? Well, I wonder if this woman did. I wonder if she did. Here she comes with a perfectly straightforward request. Please come and cast out the demon from my daughter. Not thinking of the problems, the complications, or the difficulties that might happen. All very uncomplicated to start with. But then religion seems to get complicated. There are delays. Things don't happen quite as we want. It doesn't seem to work out. And it seems that we believe that Jesus can help us, that God can help us. We say we pray. We say we believe in God. And we start trusting by praying. And nothing happens. Well, let's look at what happened to this dear lady here. She finds things are working against her. The first thing that's against her, as far as a Jewish rabbi was concerned, was that she was the wrong nationality. Her nationality was against her. She's a Greek, it says, which probably just means she was a Gentile. Greek-speaking Gentile. She was one of the outside, beyond the pale. The Jews kept God to themselves. And here we have it again. This indication that she was being cut out. Her nationality was against her. Any other rabbi, any Pharisee would not talk to her, would not touch her, would not demean themselves by a contact with this woman. Well, and also we find that her sex is against her. Yes, she's a woman. Now, the Pharisees wouldn't go near her. They wouldn't touch her. And not only is she a woman, but it's her daughter that she wants help for. Double problem. And to the Pharisee and to many of the leaders, this would be it. This would be against her. I don't know if she knew this or not. We also find that it's demon possession that's talked about. So we find that Satan is against her. Satan himself is there, causing trouble, sent one of his demons into her daughter to disturb the daughter's life. In what form it manifested itself, I don't know. But anyway, that is what we're told. Satan is against her in her life. A difficult life. We don't hear anything of a husband or a man coming to speak for her or anything, so it could well be that she didn't have a husband at this stage. And then we find in Matthew gives a slightly longer version of this story. She comes and she asks, "Lord, help me," she said, and he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread." Before that, Jesus did not answer a word. He kept silent. So his disciples came over to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Yeah, Satan's against her, but now the disciples are against her. The disciples are saying, "Tell that bothersome woman to keep away." And even Jesus seems to be against her. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." That's the Matthew version. Slightly longer, slightly more information there than Mark's brief accounts that he usually gives. As Mark races through his stories almost to help us just think, who is this man? Jesus is against her. Now what's she going to do? Well, in Matthew's version, we find she falls on her knees and humbly pleads. Now that's a crucial move. That is crucial. When we come in prayer and we find as a new Christian, a new believer particularly, that nothing seems to happen, our prayers don't seem to be answered, we're not getting what we think was a perfectly simple request from the almighty and all-powerful God who can do anything. But he seems to be working to a different agenda. He seems to be working on a different time scale or something from us. And we wonder, we're confused, and we don't know what's happening in the situation. But she comes and she falls on her knees. And Jesus said, but I've got to go first to the children of Israel, the chosen people. They're the ones I've come to. Now the Jews called the Gentiles Gentile dogs. And he uses the term dogs. He has a diminutive in the Greek which really means pet dogs or doggies, you might say. And he says, well, got to give it to the children. You don't give the food to the dogs first and the leftovers to the children in the house? No, you don't do that, even with your pet dogs. And she says, but even the dogs get crumbs from the table. And Jesus then said, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Matthew says, in Matthew chapter 15, he says here, she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs and that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. A slightly different answer that gives us another aspect to it and another insight. When you read Mark's gospel, you would think it was her witty answer that Jesus responded to. Oh, that was clever. Oh, well done. I like that. Good for you. Right, I'll heal your child. Off you go. And it turns the whole thing into a kind of charade or a game. It's not that. As we've already seen, Jesus is working to another agenda. It's not just simple, come to God, solve my problems, we go on with life. And if he doesn't do that, well, I'm going to give up on him. Some people are afraid are very much at that level. And they might even think, well, if I could only pray properly, if I could only get a witty reply, if I could only say it the right way, maybe God would do it then, as he did with this woman. No, we need to combine Matthew's version. And what he's doing is, he's commending her for her faith, because she persevered, she continued against all the obstacles that were against her, against all the difficulties of gender, of nationality, of Satan's power, even a feeling of being ignored by the disciples and by Jesus. She persevered, and it was her faith that is commended. There were two people that Jesus commended their faith. One was the centurion who came for his servant, the Roman centurion, a Gentile. And this woman, a Gentile. Of the centurion, Jesus said, never have I seen so much faith in Israel. No, he often didn't. But here he did, these two people, he saw a faith. And in both these cases, he healed the person at a distance. The centurion's servant, go home. Your servant is well. To this woman, go home. The demon is out of your daughter. Can God do that today? Can he do it today? What do you think? Can he change your life? Can he answer prayer through faith? Let me tell you a story. It was a few years back in the 70s in Yala in South Thailand. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was woken up with some stones rattling on the window. Well, it wasn't a window pane, it was a screen. It was a screen to keep the mosquitoes out and let the wind and the breeze in. But I heard a few stones rattling there and somebody calling out, Ajahn, Ajahn, which means teacher, teacher. And so I went to the window and I looked out, looked at my watch, 2 a.m., and looked out, and here were two fellows standing under a tree just outside the window. Ajahn, you've got to come with us. You've got to come down. We've got a problem. Okay, just a minute. So I pulled on a t-shirt, a pair of trousers, and went down to the front door and let them in, and they sat down, and there's one of them I recognized. Oh, I said, I know you. You come to church sometimes. Yes, he said, I've come to church. And this is my friend. And my friend's mother is demon-possessed. And she's going wild at the house. And all evening, the spirit medium, or witch doctor, whatever you call him, spirit medium might be a better term, has been there with his powder and other things, and he can't do anything to help. He's gone home. I said to him, who's the spirit medium? Isn't your father-in-law a spirit medium here? And he said, yes, it was him. It was my father-in-law. Well, when he left and couldn't do anything, had no power to help this woman, I said to the people in the house there, now the Christians talk about this, maybe the Christians can help. So here's the woman's son and myself, we've come here to ask you, can you help? Wow. Anyway, I said, well, we can certainly pray about it. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to go to that house on my own. Okay, the children were in the house, my wife was upstairs, but no. I thought, right, all right, so I went to the phone, I phoned a friend who lived just 100 yards or so, another missionary from South Africa, and when he eventually woke up and came to the phone, I said, look, got a problem, and I'm going to a house to pray with people, there's a problem of demon possession, they say, and I would like you to be here and come with me. Can you do that? Yes, okay. So I sat down with the two men just as we waited, about 10 minutes, and he was there on his motorbike, and I got on the back of his motorbike, the two fellows were on the motorbike, and we were off. But before we went to the house, I said to the fellows, now just sit down a minute, we're going to pray right here. And I said to Boot Stoffberg, the South African missionary, I said, Boot, you pray first. And just call upon the Lord at this time, and then I'll pray. So he prayed, and we prayed in Thai so that these fellows would understand what was going on, and we prayed, and after we prayed, we went to the house. As we were arriving at the house, just not far away, 5-10 minutes on the motorbike, we found one or two people were coming out of the house, chatting away. And as they came out, they saw us arriving, saw these two young men, and they called out, and they said, oh, it's all right now. Oh, what do you mean it's all right? Oh, the spirit left. The spirit left. She's fine. She's resting on her bed. Well, we went in anyway. We went into the house and we went and talked to this woman and talked to the people. There's still quite a crowd of people in the house. And as we talked to them, they said, oh, it was just about 10 minutes ago. And that young man, not the one who sometimes came to church, the other young man, he turned. And he said, that was just when you were praying to your God in your house. And he turned to the people there, and he said, their God has done it. The foreigner's God, he called him, has done it. He has done this thing, and the spirit has gone. And he didn't even come here. He didn't even do any magic. He didn't even do any incantations. He just prayed, and his God did it. Well, it was a tremendous opportunity to speak and to talk to those people and to share with them on that evening. Well, about 3 or 4 o'clock by the time I got home. But anyway, in the small hours, and there in that situation, again, God had shown his glory. What an opportunity to tell them that it wasn't me. It was this man, Jesus, who can do these things even still in these days. What an opportunity, what a thrill to tell them of the love of God in contrast to their fear of the spirits. To tell of a God who forgives instead of one who holds our problems and sins against us. Yes, indeed. Who is this God? Was a question they asked that evening. Who is this God that you're talking about? Out of that story and incident, none of that family, we visited them, we prayed for them. No one in that family, as far as I know, ever came to the Lord. Despite the miracle, despite the sign that was worked amongst them. But that other young fellow, Gassem, who sometimes came to church, he kept coming to church after that. He told others what had happened. And it looked like he himself was opening his heart. But his wife, the daughter of that spirit medium, they were angry at what had happened, at somebody having a greater power than they had. And so there was anger. Eventually, there was turmoil in the family. And that young fellow and his wife left and went to another town about 150 miles away, further north from that town of South Thailand. It must have been 7-8 years later. Somebody came to me when I was in Bangkok and said, oh, I was visiting somebody in a hospital not far from here. And I went along, I was visiting, and there was a person in the next bed. A man, he looked really very ill. He was in that bed, and he says he knows you. Oh, that's interesting. I went to see. It was this lad, Gassen, and he was in the hospital for an operation. And I talked with him, and very quickly it came out. He was now a committed Christian, attending church regularly. He was an elder in the local church. His wife was the treasurer in the church. She too had been converted, as they had got away from the evil of her home background and given their hearts to the Lord. And he said then, it all stemmed from that time when we were in Yala, and you and the other people in the church prayed for us, and we saw something of the power of God. Who is this man? But what are we going to do when we find out? What are we going to say? Are we going to hang on to the miracles and flap them in front of people's eyes and say, this is it? Or maybe we won't see a miracle. We might. It's God we're talking about. Yes, there are miracles. Of course there are. But supposing he doesn't. Supposing in your case he's working to a different agenda. Will Jesus say of you, because of your faith, I will do something in your life? But we must move quickly on. After this, Jesus moves on again. He doesn't want to stay there. He's still wanting people to cool it again. Crowds will be coming around because of this situation. And he moves off. He goes north to Sidon, and then away around to the Decapolis, the 10 cities on the far side of Galilee. It's like going from Glasgow to Edinburgh via Perth. It was the kind of route he was taking on that occasion. And he was going the long way round. It took him probably months to do it. This time it was the faith of several men who bring a man who is deaf and dumb, or at least he has great difficulty in speaking, probably because of his deafness. And he brings them along. They bring him along to Jesus. And as they bring him along, try and picture the scene and the situation. Here's the man who's deaf. He doesn't know what's going on. And these other men have heard, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Right, let's take our friend. And they take this deaf man and they drag him along and they run him along and hustle him along before Jesus moves on yet again. And as they're going along, the poor guy, he doesn't know what's going on. He's confused. This is difficult for him. Think of his situation. Maybe they sign language. How do they handle it? They just say, I mean, what does that tell you about what's going to happen next? It's not very much. So he was probably confused, hustling along, and as they come, they see great crowds of people. Oh, there are all the people around. What are they all doing? And he's looking here and looking there, and they're grabbing him and pulling him through and pulling him forward. And eventually they come to Jesus. Obviously he says, well, here's an important person or something. Why have they brought me here? What's going on? Who is this man? And then Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him aside, and he looks round to his friends. His hand is taking him and leading him off, and he looks round to his friends and he wonders, well, where am I going? Who is this guy? What's going to happen? He's confused. It's difficult. You know, some people, they come into a church like this, or they go into the church at Christ, or here in a morning service or something like that, and they've maybe never been to church before, or not very often, and they come in and they're confused, and they look around and say, well, there's a lot of people here. And they all seem to know what's going on. They all seem to know how to sing these songs. They all seem to know what's being said. They all seem to know when to sit down and when to stand up and so on. And they're confused. And they're looking around. Are there people like that sometimes? Do we need to take care for them? Do we need to be praying for them? Do we need to have the faith for them like these friends of this dead man? And they take him forward and lead him in. And Jesus takes him by the hand because Jesus wants to deal with him personally, not just in the crowd. Wants to deal with him personally. Wants to take him away from the hubbub and all the other things. And he doesn't want the people to watch and get the wrong idea again. The people around there always seem to be getting the wrong idea, and they think maybe a bit of mumble jumble would be nice, and a bit of magic, and the man would heal again, be hearing again. And he takes him aside. And he's going to talk to him. How do you talk to a deaf man? With sign language. I remember when I went up to North Thailand at first in the early missionary career, and there went to the Aka tribe. And there in the Aka tribe, the Aka didn't speak Thai. I'd been spending about 18 months or more learning Thai language, and they didn't speak English, and they didn't speak any other language I spoke. And the Aka of these people was where the mission had sent me and said, go in there. And I had a bit of linguistic experience and linguistic training, and they said, do as much as you can in breaking down this language. Well, of course, you start off with sign language. You hold things up, and you look at things, and you point at things, and you say something in a language they don't understand, and they give you words that you don't understand, but there with pencil and notebook, jotting things down. And an illustration I've often used was, I remember picking up a pebble, a stone, and I picked it up and held it up one day, and this man gave me a word. Okay, so I wrote that down. And a little while later, I was talking, I think it was to a woman next, and I found a small stone, and I held it up. She gave me another word. Oh, interesting. Well, I wrote that down. A few weeks later, I did again and picked up a stone, and again I got a third word. I wasn't sure that it was a third word, I just didn't remember it then. But anyway, after a week or so, I was checking back in my list of words and said, oh, here's stone. Oh, yeah? Stone. Oh, that's different. Here's stone. Oh, that's different. By this time, I had a few sentences, a few simple phrases, and I could say maybe things like, what does this mean, or what does that say, or what is this? And so I went to check with somebody. What does this first stone mean? What does this first word for stone mean? And they said, oh, that's a word for a round object. Oh, a round object, right? So I changed stone to a round object. But I can use that in different places. And then I got another one. And that word is for stone. Oh, stone. Oh, that's good. So I wrote down stone. Correct. Ticked it off. And what's this other word then? This third word, a few pages on. Oh, that means dirty. Because the stone was dirty. Well, it shows you the confusion, even in sign language, how you get on. Well, here is Jesus talking to this man. Now, watch the sign language. He comes up to the man, he takes him away to a quiet place, and as he takes him away, he stands in there for a moment away from the crowd, and he goes, I'm going to unblock your ears, he says. He spits, touches his tongue. I'm going to do something with your lips, your mouth, your tongue, and I'm going to unblock your tongue. Then he looks up to heaven. It's going to be power from above that's going to do this. It's the grace of God. And then he speaks and says a word, Ephrata, be open. The sign language, meeting the man at the level where he is, contacting him so that he's not going to get shocked. And then he hears, and he takes him by the hand and leads him back. I wonder what his first words were. Why is there so much noise around here? I wonder if it was like that. Or everybody else, what were they saying? Amazing. Amazing. Who is this man? This miracle worker. But did they see beyond it? Did they see beyond it what this man was really doing in their lives? Stirring faith, drawing them out in faith, dealing with them as individuals, coming to them person by person, speaking with them, seeking to draw them, making them into the image of God, as he intended in the first place, to be people trusting, relating well to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is what he's trying to do. Yes, the signs and the wonders, they're on the way. Of course they are. They're part of the picture. But there's something that we need to see and get beyond and hang on to and take encouragement from. Healing? Yes. Salvation? Yes. Through faith. Creation as God intended it. And a spiritual life in touch with the Lord as God intended it. Bringing beauty out of ugliness. Bringing purity out of sinfulness. Bringing godliness out of selfishness. That's what he's doing. Not just miracles that can lead to misunderstandings, but in his marvelous power, he wants to be their king. But they would agree. Of course we want him as king. Yes, we want him a king of our nation. Yes, wonderful.
Oh, this would be marvelous. You see, they wanted a king to destroy their enemies. They wanted to be violent, vengeful, get their own back on these Romans, nationalistic, make themselves great kingdom again, great people. That's why they want the power of God. That's why they wanted Jesus as king. Political power. Some of them would see Jesus as the feeding the 5,000. Great, we can march into war and we never have to bother with supplies. Jesus will always feed us. What a king he would be. And if anybody falls sick by the wayside, he heals them and carries on. What a marvelous political leader he would be. And if anybody has troubles and problems or demons, he will cast them out and deal with those problems. My, what a wonderful prime minister that would be. And he will raise the dead. If any of our soldiers die, he will raise them up again and get them back into battle. What a political power this would be. What a force. But who is this man? King of kings and Lord and Savior. Are you beginning to understand what it is and who he is? Well, what are you going to do about it? Don't get it wrong. Don't miss the real message. Come, trust him. Trust him when life gets difficult. Trust him when life and prayers are not answered. Trust him when the difficulties come. Trust him when you don't understand the Bible. Trust him when you don't know how to pray. Trust him. He is Lord. He is Savior. Let him be Lord. Let him be Savior of your life, day by day. What does Jesus mean to you in daily life and practice? What does he mean? Let him become King and Lord of your life. Trust him for that. Do you want to know more? Do you still not really understand? Ask. Ask me. Ask somebody here. Ask. Ask God. I want to understand. I want to know this man in the way you want to know me. Ask him. Let's pray.